Good morning, everyone. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer now. Let's pray. Please meet with us, Lord, this morning. Refresh us in our Christian living. As we consider your words from Colossians, may we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen. Well, most of you wouldn't know this, and you probably wouldn't be that impressed when I tell you that I'm a graduate of the Mike Pawley Cricket Academy. I try not to brag too much about this, but as a nine-year-old, I spent a whole week learning how to play cricket. Day one was the AV. And we were introduced to the stumps and the bales, the pads and the fielding. By day two, we'd moved into the field, silly point, there's backward point, deep cover point, that kind of thing. By Thursday, we hit the nets and I learnt that getting bowled isn't much fun. So with all that unrealised potential, I was enrolled for the next academy and I turned up to discover that there was another beginner's group. I cannot tell you how advanced I felt. They had to do the AV, but not me. I knew all that stuff, and I was going straight to the nets to get bowled again. The second academy built upon the first, and the first was vital. Now, I can tell just simply by looking at your eyes this morning that you're not that impressed by any of this. But I do think it's helpful that the analogy we present this morning as we come to Colossians 2. And I want you to look with me now at verse 6 on your outline. It says there that there, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you were taught and abounding in thanksgiving. Now, what we have here is Christ, the foundation we build on. And making progress in your Christian life must be consistent with the beginning. Like many of us this morning, the Colossians had a longing in their hearts for something more of God, a longing for the deeper experiences of God, to know God. I trust that's why we're here this morning. We want to know him. There's a spiritual hunger, and that's not going to be satisfied by neglecting the things of Christ. It won't be satisfied by simply remaining at the beginner's level. Back to the cricket academy, I'm not going to be satisfied by simply turning up again and doing the beginner's course again, watching the same AV, seeing the same slides. Foundational, yes, but at the next academy, I want to play the game. I want to play like that bloke does on the fields. Now, it might come as no surprise to you. There he is. Stephen Smith learnt the foundations of playing cricket, but his desire was never going to be satisfied by simply reliving, going over the foundational lessons of something like, this is how you put on a pad. And so it is, the hunger in our Christian lives won't be relieved by staying at the beginner's level with the basics. Nor is it going to be satisfied by simply looking somewhere else. Perhaps this morning we need to renew our aim, to get on, get up, and get moving. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 highlights the foundation for us, receiving Christ Jesus the Lord, beginning the Christian life. Christians receive the person, Christ or Messiah, Jesus, the Saviour, Lord, Yahweh. So when it says you receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, it means this person lives in them. Now, as you come to a verse like this, whether we're young or old, whatever our background is, the question should be asked, is the receiving of Christ into my life something that has already occurred? Or is it something I am still considering? Do you know Christ Jesus, the Lord, this morning? Well, keep looking into Jesus if you're considering the person of Jesus Christ. Look into his word and know that this is so, isn't it? That today is the day of salvation. Notice as well in verse 7, beginning in the Christian life is something to be taught. And the Colossians, you see in chapter 1, heard and received and understood the grace of God in all its truth from a guy called Epaphras. What they understood with their minds resulted in the commitment of their lives. They knew they were sinners, they knew they needed to be saved, that they knew Jesus is Lord and Saviour, and that God is gracious to forgive. They were taught this. They knew what they needed to do. They knew to whom they were responding. By gaining a personal understanding, they received Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so with this foundation, beginning of the Christian life, continue in the Christian life. Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue. As it says in verse 6 in your passage there, walk in him. That is, we don't live our Christian lives in our own strength. It is by grace through faith, isn't it? You may know this quote has been around. The race is not always to the swift, but for those who keep on running. The Christian life is not a lot of 100-metre dashes here and there that God will be pleased with. Rather, it is a cross-country run for the rest of our lives. Perhaps as we read the book, Faith and Memories, and we read about the examples like Gil Truman, believers in Mittagong, that'll help each one of us to continue with Christ. Are you here this morning with grazed knees, falling over from last week's attempts to live for Christ? It's about staying the course and getting up again, keeping on and not just one dash here and there on Sundays, but a faith that is woven into the fabric of our lives. Now, what it says here about continuing is described in verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. Slide. Look at my window and you see their trees are buffeting, and I'm sure we've all seen them in recent days. These Highland winds don't give up. But the trees that stay there are there because the roots go down. And it's going to give the tree the nourishment and the strength. And so for Christians, Christ is our spiritual nourishment and strength. You try trying to be a big, tall Christian without the roots sinking into Christ, and you won't do it. Your Christian life will be like the tree that is uprooted, and it'll be unable to endure buffeting winds. A couple of years ago, we planted a tree in the backyard. We put three stakes around it and we tied it up so it could stand until the roots go down. And after some time, we took the stakes away and it still gets buffeted out there. But now this little tree is being established by its roots, and as long as I don't whippersnip the thing, it's probably going to make it. Now, how do you continue in your Christian life? You put the roots down. And some of us are being held up by stakes even after many years. And those stakes are important so that the tree gets established, but they're not supposed to be there long term. So we must grow into Jesus and his word and grow into fellowship with each other in prayer, drawing up the spiritual nourishment. How do you deal with the hardness of our hearts or the lethargy that we feel? The complacency or coldness that creeps into our Christian experience? Put the roots down. Put the roots down. Put them into Jesus. And then being built up in him is the source there, the rock for our progress and stability. Are you seeing that in your life? Do you see yourself loving Christ more? Wanting to talk about him? Thinking about him? Wanting to do his will? Are you seeing the mind of Christ being formed in your mind and heart? And loving people. And then it says being established in the faith. Two key ingredients for satisfying Christianity and a stable church. Being taught the truth of the faith and becoming mature in it. Many things can excite us, pep us up. But if my roots do not go down into Christ, and if he's not the source of my joy and my life and the foundation of my faith in my day-to-day life, then there will not be ultimately what satisfies. And continuing in the Christian life, we'll be marked by abounding in thankfulness. The overflowing, it says, of thankfulness in verse 7. You know, in my youth group days, we used to sing that song, "Thank you, Lord, for this fine day," right where we are. And, you know, everyone in the circle would have a turn and we'd all join in, you know. So you have "Thank you, Lord, for aeroplanes," and "Thank you, Lord, for koala bears," and "Thank you, Lord, for birthday parties," and "Thank you, Lord, for xylophones," and "Thank you, Lord, that we can spell that word." And then at the end of the song, you're just basically going mad with it. But that's okay, because it told us that everything we have, God gave us. Now, brothers and sisters, the thankful person focuses not on what they have received, but on the God from whom they have received it. And so thankfulness to God, overflowing, he continues. Many of you will have heard of the David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the North American Indians, and the biography of Brainerd's life, reads on 1746. It describes how he recommitted himself to the mission to North American Indians. The work had taken a great toll on his health, and he really sensed that his life was quickly shortening. He wanted to spend time reaching those Indians, and many thought he should retire, and Brainerd urged himself on for increasing effort. And in that biography, Brainerd writes, "God has carried me through many trials in the past and supported my feeble frame. For having obtained help from God," says Brainerd, "I continue to this day. Oh," says Brainerd, "that I might live nearer to God this year than I did the last. In other words, that I might continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness. I live in a house and I love to go home to it. I live in a house and I love to spend time there. I live in a house and I love the people who live there with me." You live in Jesus, you love to go home to him. You live in Jesus, you love to spend time with him. You live in Jesus, you love being with the people who live in Jesus with you, longing to walk with him day by day. Or may that be our experience this week, living with Jesus, in Jesus, who fills our lives with his presence and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, either side of these two verses are warnings, telling the Colossians not to be deceived. And it seems as though a message about fullness and freedom apart from Christ had sort of crept into the Colossian church, teaching that something more could be had for Christian fullness and Christian freedom apart from Christ. But fullness in Christ and freedom in Christ is the Christian spiritual birthright. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So if the Son sets you free, you are really free. The longing of many hearts is for freedom. Not for freedom that Christ gives, but the freedom to be able to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want. And that is being a slave to those things. Jesus also spoke about fullness. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And isn't it true today people want abundant life? They want the meaning and purpose. They're on that quest for it, a life that cannot be matched. Only to find so many have so much and are so empty. We live in the most dissatisfied, unfulfilled generation where addictions have never been greater. And we are reminded this morning, Jesus is the source of our freedom and he is the source of our fullness. You may remember not long ago there was the clever person who thought putting pins in fruit was something that could help everyone, and people were sort of looking at this beautiful fruit and take a bite into it to discover the cruel deception. Now, what Paul is pinning down here for the Colossians is something similar. The thought they were receiving something good from these so-called teachers was appealing, but it was a deception. And so Christ, the remedy against error, and on your outline, he tells them in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." In other words, beware. Beware. Be alert. When you see the sign, "Beware the dog on the gate," it's warning, stay away and be careful. You see, you hear the bark and you realise it could eat you. I used to go home from school and intentionally I would walk away from this particular house on the corner, because on the gate was this sign, "Beware the dog." And I knew full well that if it wanted to, it could jump the gate, and one day it did. And I remember the thing running all over the streets, grey, long-haired, and lots of teeth, big as a horse. And I didn't want to cross paths with this thing, so I ran. Now, in a similar way, Paul is saying in verse 8, don't go near people, these people, if you value your spiritual freedom. Don't dialogue, don't debate. It's a call from Paul to buzz off. Steer clear. Get out of the way. Run away from this. Don't go looking for them and don't let them find you. Don't be kidnapped on your spiritual journey. Don't be kidnapped by some philosophy or empty deceit that appeals to the mind, seems right, sounds good. In fact, it's untrue and empty, the traditions of men. Beware. And Paul further describes this in the passage there as elemental spirits of the world. The sort of things set in a row, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5s, like soldiers all sort of lined up in a row. And Paul is saying, look, there are people coming to you claiming advanced knowledge and suggesting that what they really have is sort of going to bring you fullness and freedom and advance your Christian life. But what it really is the ABCs. It's dealing with the basic things set out in a row. Elemental spirits of the world could also mean the stars and the planets set out in a row, sort of the influence of astrology and horoscopes and the power of crystals, all that sort of stuff. Well, friends, we are in Christ. We have Christ. We have his word to guide. We believe in God who is in control of our lives. And yet, having all this as Christians, some might hold to these elemental spirits, and it's nuts. Beware. Don't be kidnapped into some human system offering freedom, fullness, and some advanced way to sort of progress your life that seems harmless and good, giving you some sort of guidance and direction. Paul says it's empty, it's hollow, it's basic, it's human. And so he lays out some things to remember. Number one, remember God is in Christ. God is in Christ. Verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. He's not just some superpower among many to reach God. He isn't just the possessor of divine qualities, a bit like you look at nature and you think, boy, that reveals some things about God. He must be so good. Even the false teachers were saying that. Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons will agree Jesus Christ reveals divine qualities. But that's not the point. The point is that everything about God, everything that is God, is in Christ. Christ is essentially God. Divine qualities are displayed in the world, but the world is not God. Christ is deity, God, in his very being, from everlasting to everlasting, the image of the invisible God. Are you convinced? God's word will not let us park Christ into some other category. Which is why God can do what he does in verse 14, cancel the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We are described here as having a record of debt, a certificate of indebtedness, like an IOU, because of our failure to keep God's law and his demands. And what's more, our minds were hostile to God, our lives were opposing his will, a record of every evil deed and thought and word. And you wouldn't want to frame that certificate on your wall and hang it there for everyone to see. You'd want to hide it, but the fact remains, it stood against us. And what we are to take in here is because God is in Christ, because Christ kept the law throughout his life and in his death, our debt was cancelled. It was gone. Wiped clean, blotted out, being nailed to the cross. The accusation reads, the debt Matthew Brooks Lloyd owes. But Jesus takes my condemnation in my place for my sin by his death. Who kept God's legal demands by his sinful life. You see, you put your name there. The debt owes. A record of unfathomable debt. But now in Christ, God has nailed it to the cross. Cancelled in full. There is now no condemnation. Sealed by my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And if you've never realised that even your record of sin has been nailed to the cross, then I invite you this morning to see what forgiveness there is in Christ. For without him, that record of debt still stands against you. And however hard you try, you can't do it. How can the death of one man pay the debt of so many? Only in that this one man, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God. He reconciles the world to himself so that anyone who believes Christ died for their sin. And the record of sin is gone. How could anyone be more free and more full beyond Christ who sets us free and gives us his fullness? Remember, God is in Christ. Secondly, remember, you are now in Christ. Verse 10, you have been filled in him. And notice it is when you believed. This is not a future attainment, but a present enjoyment. He's the answer to the low level, low temperature, low voltage Christian discipleship we feel. You made it to church this morning and you come feeling life is too demanding. Or maybe you're at church and you don't know whether you've got it in you to face another Monday. Maybe you are struggling to cope. Well, Jesus spells freedom. And Jesus spells fullness. And to you who are fearful, and to you who are feeling inadequate, and to you who are downtrodden, and dejected, and dispirited, and those who face Monday with a cry in their heart, then at least will you hear this morning and know there is fullness in Christ for everything you face. Verses 13 to 11 to 13 are pictures to help us remember what it means to be in Christ. And the first picture is circumcised. It's not talking about the physical act done by hands, but it says in the text, doesn't it, a circumcision done by Christ. It's the putting off of that sinful nature. And verse 13 says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is your sinful nature. And the wonderful news, friends, is that those who are now in Christ, sin no longer reigns. It no longer reigns. It remains. Yes, it remains. And it's as though our sinful nature is pulling us down and our new nature in Christ is pulling us up, and you've got this kind of civil war going on as you live for Christ. And another word picture we have here for those in Christ is baptism. That we died with Christ, that we were baptized into the body of Christ, that we were buried with Christ, an old person, and it was judged and it was condemned. And now it's been raised with him. A new life, alive, forgiven. There is no greater display of God's power in our lives, apart from us going to heaven, than the power of taking each one of us from the kingdom of the domain of darkness, rather, into the kingdom of light. Nothing after our conversion will ever be as great, only when we are given a new body, where there will be no more sin at all. Death, not as a biological fact, but as the wages of sin, is over for the Christian. The Christian may still die biologically, but she will never die spiritually. I'm not going into one of those boxes. You can go where you like, but I'm not going. Oh yes, this stuff. But I'm not going there. Because we believe in the resurrection of the body. When we see him, we will be made like him. What assurance do you have this morning of being made like him in that day, if you have not been buried with him in this time? You've heard it said, pie in the sky when you die, but friends, there will be no big pieces of pie for anyone unless we have come in this way to the Saviour. Unless we have been made alive in this life spiritually, we remain spiritually dead in the next. And it should banish from our minds any idea that I can live a Christian lifestyle by my own strength and by my own goodness. It can't be done without the life Christ gives. For my trespasses and my sin, I'm dead. And unless these are forgiven, I cannot live. And so this life we have as Christians is ours in Christ. Why? Because he has been brought from death to life. We have been brought from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light, buried with Christ in baptism, raised with Christ through faith by God's mighty power to new life. So remember, you are in Christ. And a remedy against error is to remember Christ is over all in verse 10. Christ is over all in verse 10. He is the head of all rule and authority, who, verse 15, disarmed the powers, the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. There's that little old chorus that used to be sung, on the victory side, on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight will win on the victory side. Now, we need to be reminded that the devil is a defeated foe. In my garage, you go in there and you see there's a lot of stuff waiting for the tip. And that's the devil. It's just a pile of stuff waiting for final removal. We live in between D-Day and V-Day. We live between the discovery that it is checkmate in four moves. And it doesn't matter what you do, checkmate is coming. It's game over. And at the cross, it's checkmate. And the devil is playing his final moves, but he can't alter the final verdict. And he is going down with everything he's got. But we're going up with everything Christ's got. We've been forgiven and delivered from the powers of evil, accomplished in the cross. And no doubt these Colossians would have heard about the Roman generals as they returned from their military campaigns in triumph with all the captives and all the spoil, all chained to the chariots. And so Christ has shamed all the authorities and the rulers, and he's disarmed them, and he's triumphed over them at the cross. And today we believe this same Jesus Christ moves throughout our world, head over every rule and authority, who has disarmed every principality and power, who holds them captive, having triumphed over them through the cross. Corinthians 2 says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in the train of his triumph. Christ over all, and we share in his triumph on the victor's side." So now this morning, you can walk out of this building not on the basis of yourself, but on the basis of the cross of Christ, who supplies you fullness, freedom, and your victory. So you can truly say this morning, "It is well with my soul. O sin, my sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And I urge you this morning not to leave here until you know it is so. Continuing in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let us pray. Day by day, dear Lord, three things we pray: to see thee more clearly, to love thee more dearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. Amen.